you're looking last time at how Peter says in verse 21 that the gospel is the holy commandment. And now he says that this gospel had been delivered to the false teachers. He says it's the holy commandment delivered unto them. That's what they had turned away from. In other words, the gospel had been given over, handed over, or transmitted to them in the form of precept, doctrine, and instruction. That's what this word delivered means. And so the false teachers had been taught the truth of the gospel of Christ, and they had professed to believe it, and so they could not plead ignorance. Ignorance is no excuse, but they certainly could not say they didn't know. Now, the gospel originally was brought from heaven by Christ, and then it was transmitted to the apostles, and they went out in all the world preaching it to others, and those who heard and believed in turn spread it further yet. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. It says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord," notice, "began with Jesus, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, his apostles. God also bearing them," who? The apostles, "witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." And in Jude 3, notice how the gospel is described. Jude 3, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." And the faith there means the teaching of the gospel, "which was once delivered unto the saints." You know, we talk about special delivery, that Jesus came from heaven to give us the words that the Father had given him, the words of salvation, and that has been given to his people. And when they believe it, they're saved. And notice the apostles who heard Christ, Jesus told them that he would give them his Spirit and that they would lead him into all truth. And so when they spoke and wrote, they did it under the inspiration of the Spirit, and what they spoke was and wrote was Scripture. And that's how they described their writings, 1 Corinthians 11. Notice how Paul speaks. Where did Paul get the things that he taught? He didn't make them up. He didn't invent them. They were given to him by Christ. He says, verse 2:11, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you delivered, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." He gave them the ordinances to follow as a church. In verse 23, he tells us one of them, communion. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Notice, Christ gave it to me as his apostle, and now I give it to you in writing, in giving you Scripture, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Also, and chapter 15 and verse 3, he tells them that he had preached the gospel to them. What gospel? The gospel of Paul? The gospel that Paul made up in his own mind? No. He says, the gospel that I preached unto you was neither of man nor by man, but I received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says what it is, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so again, you see, he gave us the gospel that was first given him by Christ. And those who believe this gospel, the Bible tells us, are saved. In other words, it's the gospel of God, the gospel from heaven, the gospel brought us down by Jesus, the gospel preached and recorded for us by his apostles. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks of the Romans and their faith. And here's what he says, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Well, how had they come to yield themselves servants to obedience unto righteousness? Verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Alright, the gospel came to you as preached by God's servants. You believed it from your heart. And then being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That's how they were converted. And so, obedience is how we are to respond to the gospel and by which we are saved. And that is what the new creation consists of. 1 Corinthians 7. And verse 19, it says, circumcision is nothing. In other words, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew. And uncircumcision is nothing. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. But the keeping of the commandments of God. You obey from the heart the form of the doctrine delivered you. And that is how we're saved, by faith in the gospel, which leads to a life of obedience to God's commands. And so the false teachers, by their apostasy, were guilty of knowing rebellion and disobedience. They knew the truth. They'd received it. They'd been delivered to them. And they turned from it and rejected it in unbelief. Now, the next thing that Peter does in chapter 2 is he describes these apostate false teachers by two illustrations taken from nature. If you remember, he had already said that they were as natural brute beasts in verse 12. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. They're like natural brute beasts. Now he gives two examples of how they are like natural brute beasts. It says in verse 22, but it has happened unto them, and that's a reference to these apostate false teachers, it's happened unto them according to the true proverb. Now the word happened means to go or to walk together. And so it's talking about something that happens together. And it's used of things or events that occur at the same time. Sometimes it's translated as to come to pass or to befall. To befall. Acts chapter 20, verse 19. Paul says there, describing his ministry, that he was serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears, and temptations which befell me, or which happened to me by the lying in wait of the Jews. That's the same word. It came to pass, or it befell. And what is it? It's something that was according to, or in accordance with, the true proverb. Now, a proverb is a wayside saying, or a byword. It means a maxim or a problem. It's also used of a parable, which is a figurative discourse. Jesus spoke in that way in John chapter 10, verse 6. It says, this parable, the parable of the shepherd and the sheep, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. In other words, he's using a figurative discourse. He's using illustration from life, and it was like a maxim or problem to them. They were struggling to understand its meaning. Now, this proverb is said to be true. And the word true that Peter uses here, it means unconcealed as opposed to covered or hidden. Unconcealed, manifest, actual, or true to fact. If something is actual or true to fact, it's the truth. And so he's saying the Bible is true. It paints things in their true colors, and it shows what they really are. That's why people don't like the Bible. It exposes or discovers or reveals their condition and their destiny. And that's something they want to have kept hidden or covered so they don't have to think about it or deal with it. And now, why does Peter say it's a true proverb? Because he's quoting Solomon in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11. All right, so you know Solomon had many proverbs. One of them is the one that Peter's quoting here, chapter 26, verse 11. As a dog returneth to his vomit. Not a pretty picture. I don't know if you've seen it. I've seen it. It's very disgusting. But as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. And so he's discovering or revealing the fact that these apostates are fools, and that living without Christ and in sin is folly. And that's what they were going back to. Well, it's a true proverb because, as written by Solomon and included in the scripture, it's the inspired word of God. And so it's the absolute truth, as all the Bible is. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And everything about them is absolute truth. Psalm 119, 160. Of course, Psalm 119 speaks very much about God's word. It says, thy word is true from the beginning. Or as we might say, from beginning to end. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Because whatever is true is also eternal. Truth never changes. And as Jesus said in John 17 in his prayer to his Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth because he's the true God, the God of truth. And so here's Peter. He's quoting the true proverb, which was the Old Testament scripture of Solomon. And now he's writing himself under the inspiration of God. And in doing that, he adds his own example alongside of that of Solomon's. What did Solomon talk about? The dog returned to his vomit. What does Peter mention? 2 Peter 2:22. The dog has turned to his own vomit again. And here's what Peter, under the Spirit's guidance, says, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And so when Peter does this, you know what he's doing? He's following his Lord in his teaching, because Jesus himself had mentioned both these animals together in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Matthew 7 and verse 6. Where Jesus said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Right? The dogs have nothing to do with what's holy. Why? Because they're unclean. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Swine ought not to have pearls. Why? Because they're filthy and dirty. They're about dirty dogs and filthy pigs and all these things. That's what they're referring to here. Lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Very inappropriate to give swine pearls. Flop, but not pearls. As a matter of fact, there's a verse, boy, is it ever appropriate to our day, as a ring of gold and a swine snout. You take a nice, valuable earring and put it in the nose of a pig. No, that's not where it belongs. So is a fair woman that's without discretion. In other words, the physical beauty seems very out of place when they don't know how to use it appropriately, and they abuse it to immoral purposes. But again, pigs and dogs together, both in the teaching of Jesus, saying that they have no right to the things of God, and now Peter is saying those who go away from God, back to the world and its sins, they are pigs and dogs as well. And so the first thing he mentions is the dog. He says, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. Now, the primary idea here with dog is that of impurity, that which is unclean. Sometimes dogs refer to the Gentiles. Remember what Jesus said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and then to cast it to the dogs? Speaking of a Gentile woman who had come asking him for help. It's also spoken of persecutors in Psalm 22, which speaks of Christ's sufferings. He talks about how the dogs had come against him. And, if you want to see that, Psalm 22, 16 and 20. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. A dog also refers, quite appropriately, since that's the subject of Peter, to false teachers. Remember how Paul said, beware of dogs. He was talking about false teachers there in Philippians. And then it also refers to unbelievers in general. Revelation 22. See, apart from the salvation of Christ and cleansing in his blood, we're all unclean in our unbelief and sin. But in Revelation 22:15 it says, they are excluded from heaven, as all unbelievers are. For without, or outside, are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whatsoever loveth and maketh a lie. What Peter says about the dog is it's turned or returned to his own vomit. For that which having eaten, the dog has disgorged again. He ate and then vomited it up. And so the very food that had troubled and sickened its stomach, it nonetheless re-eats after it vomits it. And this is a picture of a sinner who, even though all his trouble and misery as a result of his sin. He returns to that very sin that has brought him his trouble and sickened him unto eternal death, and he goes back to committing it, even though it's the very thing that was doing him all the harm and damage. Now we see that many times in all kinds of ways, people doing things that are destroying themselves and trying to quit and give it up and going back to it, and knowing that they're probably going to ruin their health or life by it, and it's very common. Notice a covetous person is this way. Someone who's given to riches and material wealth. Job chapter 20. Job chapter 20. Verse 12. It says there, though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, tastes good, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still when in his mouth, he really savors it, trying to get all the flavor out of it. Yet his meat in his bowels, once he swallows it down, his meat in his bowels is turned. It is the gall of asp within him. It turns to poison. He has swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. He shall suck the poison of asp. The viper's tongue shall slay him. And yet, if he can, he tries to replenish all his supplies. The drunkard is this way. Job chapter 15. People drink sin like drunkards. It says here, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. So he drinks down his sin, and what happens? When his sin is in the form of liquor, alcohol, Isaiah chapter 19, it says there, verse 14, the Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, speaking of Egypt, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. So he gets himself drunk, he pukes all over himself, he staggers about, and then he comes out of his drunken stupor, hungover, and what's the first thing he thinks? Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. They have stricken me, verse 35, shall they'll say, and I was not sick. They had beat me, and I felt it not. Because under the influence of alcohol, he's kind of out of it, almost like he's under anesthesia. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Go right back and drink it up again. The glutton is the same way, Proverbs 23. Those who overindulge in food. Verse 23:1 says, when you sit to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Better cut your throat than to have food going down the pipe in excess. And then he says down in verse 8, the morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. And so they eat, some people even eat, make themselves vomit, and then eat more. So they have room to enjoy more of their gluttony. Verse 20 says, they don't stop. He says there, be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall pull the man with rags. They just keep on overindulging, stuffing their face, until it brings them to loss, poverty. They just go back more and more. Until God breaks the power of sin, we will always return to it. And these men had never received a true work of grace, and they had never had the power of sin broken in their lives, and so eventually they came under its rain again and went back to the practice of it. Peter says, not only did the dog turn to his own vomit again, but the sow, and that's the word swine, it's a female gender, sow, that was washed to her wallowing. She had been bathed, and that means cleansed as to the outward body. She had received an outward cleansing. And again, this outward washing was only temporary. And then she returned to the filth that she truly loved. And again, the idea of a swine is filthiness. And so it's their nature to want to wallow in the mire and get dirty. And notice, this is somewhat appropriate. You remember how the devils entered into the swine when Jesus cast them out of the demoniac of Gadara? It's the same thing he does to apostates. Matthew 8, it says, verse 30, there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. Now let us go into the swine. Don't leave us without heaven. But notice what Matthew 12 says. Verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, in other words, it leaves and it's no longer influenced the man as it once did, he walks through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he says, I will return into my house. It's still his house. He just left it for a time. I'll return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. In other words, the man has made some kind of outward reformation, cleaning up his life and changing his ways, but without a true heart change, he's never been indwelt by the Spirit of God, and his heart is empty still. And then he goes and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And so the unclean spirit goes back into the apostate that who had outwardly, under the influence of the gospel, changed his ways and cleaned up his act and taken on a Christian profession. And when he comes back, that man has never really been saved. And so he finds that he's able to enter in again. And then the man is worse off than he had been originally. And so it's the same way. Just as the devils enter into the swine, the unclean spirits enter into apostates, and they're like the sow, once washed, returning to the filth of the mire. And so both of these, the dog and the sow, they illustrate those who, having escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they were entangled in them again and overcome. That's exactly what Peter's saying. That's just what they're like. The dog returned to the vomit, the sow to the wallowing in the mire, and the false teachers to their wicked beliefs and practices. But the one thing I want to notice in closing, Peter never calls false teachers lambs or sheep. He always calls them dogs and swine. Why? Because they are not true Christians. Now, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In other words, my sheep will stay with me and true to me to the end. These turned away and rejected and went back and apostatized, and they perished. And so we're reminded in closing the truth of Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." These men were unfit to be members of God's kingdom. They proved it by their apostasy. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. Let's close.